Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, we continue our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And he writes, first of all, to inform, to tell them about their plans. He writes to instruct them, giving them biblical truths. And then he writes to encourage them, giving them applications, things they can apply in their lives. We're seeing this book that is often called the key book in the New Testament. It's called the Gospel of God. It gives us great truths concerning sin and salvation and the Christian life and Israel and the church and even ways to live out the truths. And this morning, we're continuing seeing what we're calling the problem. We're in that section where it shows that all men are sinners, whether they're bad, good, or religious. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And for these past few weeks, we've been looking at the bad guy and then the good guy. And we know they need a Savior. And now we move to the religious person. That's what we're going to see. It's the Jewish person who he's talking about. And we're going to realize that they're all guilty. Bad, good, religious, all guilty before God and need a Savior. So we're going to see that as we go through it today. You know, as we start, I want you to think about this. You know, a lot of people, whether it's saved or not, but saved and unsaved, have a misunderstanding about the church, which is the body of Christ. Some people do not realize it. They think the church is maybe an organization or a meeting place or something like that. They don't realize that the church is made up of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the body of Christ. Why is the church here? What's the plan of the church and the purpose of the church? Well, we know there's a commission that God has given to us. It's called the Great Commission. That's to make disciples. That is evangelism and training. We go out and we lead people to Christ and then bring them into the local body and train them and equip them. We gather together for worship and training. We scatter for evangelism and service. Well, there are a lot of people who misunderstand what this is all about. Some people look at this and say, well, it's sort of like a club. It's something that you can become a member of. And some people say, no, it's like an organization or it's some type of meeting place. The truth is, as you know, that the church is made up of those who have trusted in Christ as Savior. Now, there are many who misunderstand this. There are people that we come in contact with every day. There are people that when we go out of this room and tomorrow and the next day and the next day, you're going to meet people, you're going to come in contact with people who go to church every Sunday, but they're not Christians. There are a lot of people who think that by going to church or being baptized or joining a church or giving money or doing some rules or going through some rituals or something, that somehow they are right with God because they do that. There are many who look to what we call religion, doing things for God, rather than a relationship with God that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. In this passage this morning, Paul's going to talk about the religious person. We call him the Jew in this case, if that's who he's talking about. We could all look around us and say, you know, there are people we come in contact with every day that are religious. They've been religious all of their lives. They've gone to church and they somehow in their mind think that if you go to a church, if you're connected with a church, if you're a member or you get baptized or you do something, then that makes you right with God and you're okay. And they've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Now this morning when he talks about the Jew, that's the way they looked at it. See, they knew they were God's people. God had picked them out and chose them and brought them. And they thought the fact that they were Jews and that they had the law and that they somehow, because of their Jewishness, they were somehow right with God. And that they didn't understand that it was a relationship rather than religion. We realize from our study of Romans that there's the bad guy who does the bad things. There's the good guy who looks at the bad guy and says, I'm not as bad as they are, I do. And then there's the religious person. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, that all of us before you trusted Christ were one of those three. There were some who did wrong and you knew you were doing wrong. And you'd say even before the world you'd be bad, but you came to know Christ as Savior. Then there were a lot of you that like me who didn't go to church or anything, but I thought I was a good guy and I did more good than bad. And I figured I was okay with God. And then there's the people that grew up in church or that have gone to church or that somehow think that going to church and being involved in a religious thing has got them okay with God. And the truth is, all three fall short of the glory of God, and they're all guilty. Well, our focus in this section is going to be on the Jew, the religious man, and say it all, if sin and come short of the glory of God, and the Jews, that's the way they are. Let me first put up the one we call the problem. Let's just look at this real quickly. This is our first section. The bad man's in chapter 1, does things wrong, rejects God, moves away from God, does his own thing, knows he's bad, he's guilty. Good man is the guy who looks at the bad guy and says, I'm not near as bad as you are. In fact, I'm good compared to you, so I've tried to be good. God should love me. They have guilt and fall short as well. Today we start with chapter 2, verse 17, and we go to the end of the chapter. But in this section, all the way to chapter 3, verse 8, is the religious person. In this context, he's talking about Jewish people because they were the religious ones in that day. Jewish person would look at a Gentile and go, I'm glad I'm a lot better than they are. We're going to talk more about the Jews in just a second. But the bottom line is they're still guilty, and that's what we're going to see in our passage. And the conclusion in chapter 3, verse 8 through chapter 3, verse 9 through 21 is that there's none righteous and of all guilty. I've been telling people, I say, you know, Romans, the first part of Romans is kind of hard because it's sad. Because in Romans chapter 1, we see that people are sinful and need a Savior. In chapter 2, we see that people are sinful and need a Savior, even if they're good people. And in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see that people are sinful and need a Savior. Whether they're religious or not, doesn't make any difference. So this morning, we're going to go quickly through the passage because we're covering more than we normally cover. We're going to start at verse 17 and go through the end of the chapter, which is verse 29. But as we go through this passage, we can make application in our lives by saying that there are people that we come in contact with every day that actually believe they're going to heaven because they've joined a church or they've been baptized when they were 12 or whatever, and that they've done things that they think are religious in nature, that maybe they go and they go through their rituals or they go through this or they go to Sunday school and they got the pens, they got everything, and they say, I've done this all my life, and yet they have never put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, as we begin, let me remind you of that great truth we saw last week, and it's powerful. The great truth is this, that all people know that they're right and wrong. All people know that there are certain things right and certain things wrong and that they are guilty. We saw last week that Gentiles as a whole have the moral law written on their hearts. Romans chapter 2 verse 15 says the law is written on our hearts. We know right from wrong and we have a conscience that tells us right from wrong. Now we can sear the conscience, we don't have to listen to it, but all people, all Gentiles with the moral law, the rights and wrongs written on our heart, and we have a conscience. Then we talked about the religious, the Jew who has the Mosaic law. And that set of laws and rules that God gave those particular people, they also have a conscience. And the Jewish person looks at the law and can't keep it and also has a conscience that tells them to do wrong. So it doesn't matter whether you're Gentile or Jew, whether you have the moral law, the Mosaic law, we all have the conscience. We all know right from wrong. And there are no excuses. We come short of the glory of God. Now, as we begin, I want you to think about the Jews because we're going to look at it. The Jews believed as a whole, that they were already right with God, that they were special, they were above the Gentiles. They saw themselves right before God because they were God's people. I want you to understand, if you were Jewish in that day and time, when you would leave your home, well, actually, a Jewish man would wake up in the morning and one of the first things he would pray is, I thank you, God, you did not make me a Gentile, a non-Jew. And when they would go out into the world, they would come in and their idea was, oh, if I can help it, I don't want to touch anything to do with the Gentiles. When they would come back home, they had a special way that they washed their hands and their elbows and arms because they had been out and contaminated themselves among the fallen Gentiles. That's how they called them. In fact, what they called the Gentiles? They called them dogs. So when you see Jews in this passage, you're talking about the religious person who says, God set us apart. We're God's people going all the way back to Abraham. We're better than the rest of the world, and we are right with God because we're His people. Now, there are people that you come in contact with every day that believe because they go to church and they look at their next door neighbor who cuts the grass on Sunday morning while they're driving off to church, he's cutting the grass, and they say, we go to church, we're better than that guy. And they've never trusted in Christ, and that guy's never trusted in Christ, and neither one of them are going to heaven. So when we look at this passage, let's think about the religious Jew. Let me break down this passage for you. I've got an overhead that's going to give this breakdown of the passage. We're going to look at 2:17 through 29. In 17 through 24, we see the Jew. We're going to see their boasting, what they boasted in, their confidence, what they thought they could do. But then we're going to see their failure, and that's the key. Then the last part of the passage, we're going to go very quickly through this. We're going to see circumcision, which is a symbol of the law. We're going to see in verses 25, 26, and 27, the value of circumcision. It was just a sign of the covenant. We'll talk about it. And then what's the true Jew? And you know what it is, bottom line? It's not anything outward. It's inward. The true Jew is a believing Jew, a Jew who believes in Christ. And what we're going to see at the very end is this point is, it doesn't matter what you do on the outward, whether you look good, go to church, give money, do all that stuff. What matters is inward. Have you believed in Christ? That's the key. So we'll see that as we go through. the Jews. When we think about this, I think we can make application with some religious people. Let's think about Jews. Who are they? We've all heard the fact that Jewish people are God's chosen people. That's true. If you wanted to, you'll go back to Genesis 12. Don't turn there, but in Genesis chapter 12, God took a man by the name of Abram, later changed his name to Abraham. Abram was living in a place called Ur of Chaldees, which is in modern-day Iraq, and he told him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, go across the Tigris-Euphrates River, come down to the land. He said, I will show you. It's modern-day Israel. He said, not only will I show you this land, I'm going to give you this land. And when Abram got there, later he changed his name to Abraham, he told him, he said, I'm going to do something special for you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you an offspring, and then I'm going to bless you. In fact, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. I'm going to make you a unique people. And coming from Abraham was Isaac, and from Isaac was Jacob. From Jacob was his 12 sons. And this people group we call the Jewish people were set apart. God made a covenant with them. They're called the people of the law. They had the law, the sacrificial system, all of this pointing to the Redeemer and the Messiah. You know what the Jewish people were supposed to do? They were supposed to take the truth that God had given them in the Mosaic law and the truth about a Messiah, and they were supposed to proclaim that in the world. But what they did was the opposite. They looked around and said, you know, these people aren't as good as us because we are God's people, and we're not going to have anything to do with these people. And that's what happened. And so when you think about the Jews, think about that and understand something. Being Jewish did not save them. Being God's chosen people set out and pulled out as a special group with a law system and all of that did not save them. They were saved in the same way that every human being's ever been saved, from Adam and Eve all the way to the end. It's always by faith in God's provision. God's provision is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's always that way. Now, because of their special position, many of the Jewish people thought that they were already right before God. And just because they were Jewish, sometimes they overlooked this non-Jew. They thought they were better. Now, Paul wants to show about these Jews and all of that. Now, we've met people in our lives who are religious and say, I know because I'm connected with a church, because I was baptized, because I've been a member of this Sunday school for 27 years, I'm okay with God because this is what I do. And we'll see. As we look at this, three things about the Jews, we're going to see their boasting, their confidence, and their failure. Let's start. Look at verse 17. He says, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God. So he starts off and says, if you bear the name Jew. Now, by the way, Paul's Jewish. When Paul's writing this, he's talking about his own people. Paul could do anything he wanted to. This is under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to talk about his own people, the Jewish people. Now, let's talk about this. Who are the Jews? Why do we call them Jews? Where do they get that name? What does this mean? We realize that they are God's people that God chose and set out from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and on down. What about their names? When you look in the scripture, they've got three different names they're called by. First of all, they're called Hebrews. Hebrew means one who crosses over. When they left the Ur of the Chaldees with Abraham and he crossed over the Tigris-Euphrates River to go to the promised land, go to the land we call Israel, he crossed over the river and the nickname for him was a Hebrew, one who crossed over. So that's why sometimes they're called Hebrews. Second, there was a man by the name of Jacob. He had 12 sons. God changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. And his sons were called, the descendants of Israel were Israelites. And of course, the 12 tribes came from him. So sometimes the Jewish people are called Israelites, nicknamed basically after Israel or Jacob. The third name is the name Jew, and it comes from the southern kingdom. The nation of Israel divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And as a slang or a nickname for Jews based on Judah, they just called them the Jews from Judah. So sometimes they're Hebrews, sometimes they're Israelites, sometimes they're Jews. In this passage, Paul refers to them as Jews, and he's talking about these particular people. Now, God made them unique and special and gave them the law. Now, I want you to understand something. We've never been under the Mosaic law. Please understand, Jewish people were set apart with this Mosaic law to make them, as they say, a peculiar people. So he says, but what if you bear the name Jew? What if you're called a Jew and you rely upon the law? The law is the Bible and the particular aspects that God gave them at Mount Sinai. Now, that was the beginning. Moses wrote down the first five books of the Bible. That's called the Torah or the law. The rest of it was called Nevi'im and Ketubim. That's the law, the writings of the prophets. That's the Hebrew way of saying it. Their Bible is called the Tanakh. Don't ever talk to a Jewish person and say Old Testament. They don't believe Old Testament and New Testament. They'd say, no, you're talking about the Word of God called the Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, Ketubim, Law, Writings, Prophets. We call it Old Testament. So here's these Jewish people, see, and he says, you call yourself a Jew, you bear the name Jew, you rely upon the law, God gave them the Mosaic law, and then notice, and you boast in God. See, the Jewish people say, yeah, we got the real God. We got the true God. They were right. They had the true God. But what they didn't do was tell other people. That's what they're supposed to do. Now let me tell you, what about us? We got the true God. We got the way of salvation. We got eternal life in Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to do? Look down on other people and say, they don't live like us. They're bad. No, we're supposed to get the word out to every human being that there's only one way of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. So he says, if you bear the name Jew, if you rely upon the law, and if you boast in God. Now, they boasted in God on three things. Notice what they are. Verse 18. And you know his will. That's number one. You approve the things that are essential. That's number two. And you're being instructed out of the law. That's number three. Three things they boasted in. Let me give it to you in a little bit better way of looking at it. He says, you know his will. See, the Jewish people would say, we know God's will. How do you know God's will? It's found in God's word. That's how you know God's will. If any of us want to know God's will, you go to the Word of God. The Jewish people would say, hey, we know God's will. We have it in a written revelation. You realize that the Bible is a Jewish book. Every author who wrote the Bible, including New Testament and Old Testament, except possibly Luke, were Jewish people. So it says, we know his will. Why? Because we got the Word. And then it says, now this is New American Standard. This is how it reads it. It says, and approve the things that are essential. I'm not sure how the NIV reads it, but it literally says in the Greek, it says, we go after the best things. The word essential there literally means the higher things. He says, we're Jewish and we go after the best things. That's how we look at life. We say, we're better than others, and we have the right food and the right laws and the right rules. See, we go after the better things. And then the third thing that they boasted in, they were being instructed out of the law. And they were. Let me tell you, you go back to Deuteronomy, it tells every father that to put the Word of God up in his house, to teach his children when they get up, when they sit down, when they lie down, when they walk around, when they're doing things, his job and role was to instruct them in the Word. In fact, when it says you're being instructed out of the law, it meant out of word of mouth. They were taught literally the Bible. So the Jewish person could say, yeah, we know God's will, we live for the best things, and we've been taught the Scripture. But there's more. They saw themselves above others. And notice what they say. They had confidence. Notice what it says in verse 19. And are confident that you yourself are four things. Number one, a guide to the blind. Number two, a light to those who are in darkness. Number three, a corrector of the foolish. Number four, a teacher of the immature. Now, if you talk to a Jewish person at this day and time and said, do you think you're better than most? Oh, yeah, here's the bad guy. Here's the good guy. But see, I'm God's person. I'm God's chosen one. We know God's will. We have God's word. We do the higher things. We're a light to the blind. We're a guide to those who are in darkness. Why? We instruct the foolish ones. We teach the immature. I mean, we got it all together. That's how they would look at it. Look at those four things quickly in verse 19. You are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind. You show the way. You are a light to those who are in darkness. You know, that's God has used that terminology of being a light in darkness all the way through. The Jewish people were supposed to be a light in the darkness. When Jesus Christ came, he said, I'm the light of the world. And then he's told us as the church that we are the lights in this world. And we're to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's what he says. Verse 20 goes on to say, number three, that we're a corrector of the foolish. They saw themselves. The word fool, of course, we know it says, as fool is person, foolish person is one who doesn't believe there's a God. That's what the Bible says. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So a corrector of the foolish, when the Jewish people said, we wanted to tell people there's a real God, true God. And then a teacher of the immature. This really means the ignorant or the young. The idea is they wanted to help. They thought they saw themselves as knowing everything, and their job was to teach others. They saw themselves above people. Now, that's just the way it is. You know, Paul is being very selective here, and he's bearing right down on it and said, you're a Jew. You boast in God and the fact that you know his will and that you live at a higher plane and that you've been taught the Bible and you're a light in the darkness and you're a guide to the blind and you're an instructor of the foolish and you're a teacher of the ignorant. I mean, you're everything. That's who you are. If you were Jewish reading this, you'd go, that's me. That's me. I'm pretty good. Yeah, that's me. I'm a corrector of the foolish. I'm a teacher of the immature. I'm God's chosen people. I've been set apart. I know God. I can boast of the fact that I know His will. I live with the higher things. I've been instructed by the law. I know some stuff. That's the Jew. That's the religious person. There are people in this community who have gone to church for 40 and 50 years and are now going to heaven because they've never trusted in Christ. They've trusted in their membership. They've trusted in their good works. They've trusted in their baptism. They've trusted in going to Sunday school. They've trusted in the fact that they've done things for God. And they're religious people. And when they look around, they say, you know, I'm okay because I'm a lot better than that guy who cuts his grass on Sunday morning. Because, see, I go to church. He doesn't. The Jew would boast. How did they have all of this? Notice verse 20 says, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. The word embodiment means the collection. In the law, in the Bible, they have knowledge and truth. Let me ask you something. In the Word of God, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, do we have a collection of knowledge and truth? Do we? What do you think? Yes, we do. We have the truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. We have in this collection of revelation from God in a written form, we have knowledge and truth. We have the word of God. Now, the Jewish person saw himself above the Gentile, above the bad and the so-called good, and he said, hey, I'm okay before God because I'm God's. I belong to Him. Now, you remember the story in the Bible, it's in Luke 18, that two people went down to the temple to pray. One was a tax collector and the other was a Pharisee. Now, in that day and time, if you saw a tax collector, you immediately said, he's a sinner. Why? Because, see, tax collectors cheated. Because the way you made your living is the Roman government said, you take the taxes up. We require you to get this much money. Anything you get above what we require, you get to keep for yourself. So the tax collectors always cheated some because that's how they made their living. So everybody said, we hate tax collectors. They're all cheaters. Here's this tax collector going down to the temple. But also going down to the temple was the Pharisee. Now, we all know the Pharisees. They were the religious people who knew they were set apart and they knew the law. It said that when they got there that the tax collector could not even look up at God. And he said, God, be merciful to me. And that it talks about that he believed in the Messiah. But then the religious Pharisee, Jew, came and he said, God, first of all, I'd like to say thank you for that, the fact that I'm not like that guy over there, that I give you a tenth of everything that I have and even of my crops and everything else, and I try to keep the law and I just do a lot better. I thank you. I'm not like that person over there. That's how the Jews saw themselves. That passage goes on to say, one of those men went home justified. It was the tax collector, not the Pharisee. So as we continue to see this, the Jewish person, Paul says, you think you got it made. But let's see the failure. We'll go quickly through this. Look what it says. He raises a bunch of questions, a series of questions to show that, you know what? You're the same as the Gentile. You fall short. Look what he says. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Now notice what he said. You teach other people. Don't you teach your own self? And here's the questions. You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? The answer is yes. All of these questions want this yes answer. You preach that you shall not steal. Do you steal? The answer is, well, yeah. You say you're not supposed to steal. Well, yeah, but you steal. Yeah. You say that you should not commit adultery, right? Yeah. Do you commit adultery? Yeah. You abhor idols. You hate idols. Do you rob temples? You know what the Jewish people did? Sometimes they went into the Gentiles' temples and stole their idols and sold them. Got money for them. They'd say, well, idols, nothing. Yeah, but you're not supposed to steal. And then he sums it up. You who boast in the law, you boast in the fact that you got the law of God through your breaking of the law. You know what you do? You dishonor God. Wow. You dishonor God. You know, what do we call it today when there's a person who goes to church and claims that they're better than other people, and then some of these people who don't go to church see them, and they see them sinning, they see them doing wrong things, and they say, hey, you're no different from me. You're just a hypocrite. That's what they were. He says, you say you have the law, you boast in the law, but when you break the law, you dishonor God. You know what a hypocrite means? It's a Greek word that means behind the mask. It means to pretend to be something that you're not. And he says to these Jewish people, he says, you teach everybody. You say, hey, I'm the teacher. Don't steal, but you steal. Well, don't rob, but you rob. Don't commit adultery, but you commit adultery. You boast that you have the law, but you break the law, and you dishonor God. And then he quotes from Isaiah 52:5, showing that. He says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. They didn't bring glory to God. They brought disgrace to God. Religious people do not bring glory to God, because religious people say that they are better, and then they do the same thing. Bad guy, he's bad and he sins. Good guy, he thinks he's good and he sins. Religious guy says, I'm better than all of them, but he still sins. God's name is dishonored, and that's what he says about the Jews. Now, we're going to see more even next week, but he says here the Gentiles made fun of the Jews because they were no different. One thing we've seen in every lesson, at the very end, we stop for a second and say this. It doesn't matter whether they're the bad guy, the good guy, or the religious guy. There's no way to get to God in your own self. There's nothing you can do. We're all sinful. Even the religious guy who says, I'm going to teach you all that's right. Do you also do wrong? Yeah, you're out. That's why we need a Savior. And the only way of salvation, and we've said this now, I think, for three straight weeks just to put it all together, the only way of salvation is Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, He died on the cross, He paid for our sins, and He rose again. Whoever will believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It is not by going to church. It is not by being good. It is not by being baptized. It is not by walking down an aisle. It is not by committing yourself to do anything. It is simply taking the gift of eternal life, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. That's all it is. It's that simple. That's salvation. Now, the last part of this passage, and I'm going to go very quickly through 25 through 29, he talks about circumcision. Now, all circumcision is, it was the sign of the Jew. After God set Abraham apart, he then told Abraham, I want you to circumcise all the men. That shows that you're under my covenant. That shows you're Jewish. It's a sign of being Jewish. Now, watch what he says about it. Verse 25. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. If you want to say you're a Jew and you keep the law, that's fine. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. He says, it's as if you're not a Jew. He says, it doesn't make any difference. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. It doesn't matter whether you say you're a Jew or not. It doesn't make any difference. He then goes on from this, and he talks about, in verses 26 and 27, he's going to talk about, what about the Gentile? Notice. But so if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? He says, what if a guy who's not a Jew obeys the law? Will he be the same as a Jew? The answer is, yeah. And he who is physically uncircumcised, Gentile, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who, even though you have the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? All this point is you're Jewish, and if you don't keep the law, it does you no good to say you're Jewish. And a Gentile, if he did what you were supposed to do, he'd be the same as you. Now, there's one point you got to remember here. Nobody keeps the law. When he says, if the Gentile kept the law, but that's hypothetical because we've already seen that nobody can keep the law. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one person that could ever do it. Now he ends, and this is the part I want you to see in verses 28 and 29. He ends with this key point, and that is, a true Jew is not what you do outwardly. It's not whether you're circumcised, talking about the Jewish people, or whether they kept all their laws or all their rules. That's not what makes a true Jew. What makes a true Jew is a one who believes. And the truth is, for a Christian, a true Christian is not one who goes to church and is baptized and keeps the rules and goes through the rituals. It has nothing to do with what you do on the outside. It has to do with inside, your faith in Christ. Notice what he says. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He says it's not an outward thing. Salvation and right relationship with God is not something you do on the outside. Notice. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. It's not outward, but inward. Circumcision is that which is of the heart. That's talking about where you believe. By the Spirit. It's not by the letter. It's not by the rules. It is praise is not from men, but from God. You want praise from men, you do things on the outward. You want praise from God, it's inward. And the bottom line is, to these Jewish people, he says, it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish and you keep all your rituals and rules and are circumcised. When you sin, The thing that matters is not what you do outward, it's inward, whether you have believed or not. The same is true for every person, especially in this passage, the religious person. A religious person can say, I go to church, I've gone to church all my life. Let me tell you, this world is full of religions. Let me just tell you something. Religion is man trying to please God. It doesn't matter whether you want to make a trip to Mecca or pray seven times a day, or you're a Buddhist, or you're Hindu, or you're Islam, or whether you're Transcendental Meditation, or whether you're a part of Reverend Sun Moon. It doesn't make any difference what you think you are. All religion has man trying to do something to please God. True Christianity is not religion. It's not man pleasing God. It is God pleasing God. It is God who so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. So when you think about religion, and I do not say that Christianity is religion, because religion is man trying to do something to please God. Christianity is God already pleasing God. So whether there's so many people that we come in contact with every day that are religious people, and they are not Christians. They have never trusted Christ. What have we seen this morning? We've seen the Jews boasted before God. They have confidence in themselves. The problem is that they teach others, but they do the same thing, and they're guilty before God, and even God's name has been dishonored by the Gentiles before them. It says outward actions can't save a person. That's praise of men. Inward faith is what brings salvation, and that's praise from God. Let me give you two applications. The first one is this. Don't trust in religion to save you. There are people that I know that are trusting in the fact that they've been baptized to save them. I know people who have been trusting in the fact that they've gone to church or that they've done certain things that they thought they were supposed to do. I've got here, go to church or read the Bible, get baptized, join a church, give money, turn away from their sins. None of those things can save you. Religion is man-pleasing God. Christianity is God-pleasing God. It's not rules or rituals. All have sinned, the bad, the good, and the religious. When you do things from the outward, that's religion, that's praise of men. So, don't let trust in religion to save you. Now, number two, the only hope is faith in Christ for salvation. There is no other way. It's not rules or religion, it's relationship. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. It is not our outward actions that save us, but our inward faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. Let me ask you this. I hope every one of you in this room have already believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life. I hope that you're not trusting in the fact that you've been baptized or you've been a member of a church, if you've gone through a special class. It won't help you. Don't be religious. Religious won't save you. The only thing that'll save you is Jesus. He's the Savior. You're not. Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. And every one of us, I hope and pray, every one of you in this room have already put your faith in Christ as Savior. If not, right where you're sitting, you can believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, and you can have eternal life. May we realize that religious actions can never save anyone, but only by faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, can we have an eternal relationship with God forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage. And as we look at it, Lord, and we see the religious person, the Jew in this case, Lord, we realize that religion can't save. And I hope and pray, Lord, that nobody in this room is trusting in religion to save them. Lord, we realize that all the good that we can do and all of the actions and all of the religious things we do, that's praise from men because that's outward. We thank you, Lord, that the only hope we have is Jesus Christ. Thank you that He came, that He died on the cross, that He paid for sin and rose again, and He gives us as a gift eternal life simply by faith. Lord, I pray, Lord, we'll go out these doors and we will proclaim to those people, whether they're bad or good or religious, that we'll proclaim clearly to them the only way of salvation is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.